This podcast was first released on the Elite Podcast and is reproduced with permission. Thank you for listening to Disruptive Adventism. Welcome back to the Elite Podcast. My name is Jose Briones. I'm filling in for Ryan Becker, and you'll be hearing my voice for season four. So get used to it a little bit. But we have a lot of great speakers during this season. And one of our first speakers, one of the first people that we get to interview is Kendall Turcios. And Kendall is going to be speaking with us about reaching the next generation. So how's it going, Kendall?
It's going awesome. Today's been a great day.
Yeah, I'm excited, you know, to talk about this. For people that don't know you and, you know, want to get a little bit of your bio, please just tell us a couple of things. Tell us, what's your favorite church that you've been at, you know, where you're from, where you grew up, and any other details that you want to give us?
All right. So I was born in New York City, raised in Miami. My mom is from Cuba and my father's from Guatemala, Central America. So as some people know, that my grandfather on my mom's side became the first Seventh-day Adventist in his family. And so he became a missionary. Among other places, he went to Guatemala, where my parents met, fell in love, and immigrated to the United States, New York City. So I was born in the Big Apple.
That's awesome. And tell me a little bit more of your journey as a pastor. You know, like, where have you been and your years of ministry?
Well, you asked me what my favorite church was or is, and it's the current one that I'm at.
That's a great response.
So I don't know what it is. I guess it's just the Spirit. You know, he always gives us the joy of wherever we're at, you know, to just be living in the moment. And so right now we're at the Arise Miami Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so that is a recent merger of two congregations. The New Community Church that had been in existence for about 22 years, and the Ignite Fellowship Church, which had about 7 years of existence. And so both of the congregations having a challenge, you know, making any headway in Miami. So it's a temporary contraction in order to just see something big happen for the kingdom of God in Miami. Non-traditional, come as you are. And so my journey to where I'm at now has been interesting, but God has had a plan all along. I was born and raised in the traditional Spanish church, son of a pastor, grandson of a pastor. And so I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be a PK. I know what it's like to move every 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. And so the gaps in between started to, you know, expand out a little bit as time went on. The denomination started changing things up a little bit. But personally, I was raised in Miami, lived in Sydney, Australia, finished high school there before coming back to LA. So spent some time in LA, and then graduated of Southern Adventist University, Seminary, Michigan, doctorate, and then Houston, Texas, and now Miami. So it's been a journey.
Yeah, it seems like it's been like full circle. You know, you've been in so many different places. And something that I'm kind of interested is, you know, being in so many different places allows you to gather different perspectives.
No question.
You know, and when we talk about reaching the next generation, that's one of the most important things, having different perspectives and different point of views. So what are some of the things that you think you struggled with throughout all these moves and all these places and all, you know, the different things that correlate with the experience of young people today in America?
Yeah. So, I guess growing up in Miami, Miami has a culture all its own, and it's very Miami, right? The Chicago Bulls would say, you know, they're very Hollywood, the ones that lost right in the finals or the semifinals, but, Miami has this vibe. And so being raised in Miami and then going to Australia, it just blew my mind, because I thought, you know, that was the pinnacle of existence, you know. And then here I go all the way around the planet to Sydney, which is, if anybody knows Sydney, it's incredibly diverse. I mean, like, people from everywhere in Sydney. We're talking about Middle East. We're talking about Central South America. You have the indigenous people of Australia, you know, the Aboriginals. And so it's just really, really diverse. And then, of course, you know, the history of Australia being what it is, a prisoner colony of England. I'm not sure if you're up on the history of that. So what it did for me was it opened my eyes that there was an entire world outside of Miami, the United States for that matter. And it just definitely opened up my eyes to just culture, the impact of culture. And I think that's probably one of the most significant things that I would say about reaching the next generation. It's understanding it as a separate culture. And that's part of what I think we need to grow in understanding, that these next generations that are coming up, sure, there's nothing new under the sun. You know how they say there's nothing new under the sun. The young people, the old people are always going to gripe about the young people. But essentially what we have to do is become social anthropologists to say, man, how can we understand every culture to share the gospel in that culture? And that's what missionaries do.
When it comes to, you said that's what missionaries do. And do you think that every pastor is a missionary?
No question. Every Christian.
Okay.
Every disciple of Jesus is a missionary in my opinion. Like okay. That's every person that becomes a follower of Christ, it becomes an instant missionary in the army of Christ. Like that's my understanding biblically of what a disciple is.
And when a lot of people should be missionaries, right? You know, they should have this zeal and leadership skills, right? And we're here on the Lead Podcast, we're talking about leadership.
Yeah.
What are some of the things that we need to start understanding? You talked about culture. That's one of the things that, you know, reaching the next generation, you need to be social anthropologist.
Yeah.
But what are some of the other qualities that a leader needs to have, or maybe a church needs to have, in order to reach that next generation? Because we have to mind that gap. So what have you seen in your experience, and, you know, how can we actually do it effectively?
Right. So what God has been showing me recently, and what he's been kind of growing me into my understanding, when I say that, it's just like all of us have our experiences, and we just begin to understand as time goes on, whatever we do understand before we, you know, before we pass from the scene. I have a dark humor sometimes. Anyway, so what God has been helping me to see is that biblical discipleship is that every single one of us is to become a disciple maker. So a fisher of men, that's the call of Jesus Christ. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. So I think in terms of leadership, one of the things that everybody has to begin to expand their understanding of is the definition of what it means to be a disciple, right? So the simple definition is student, learner. You know, we can think of martial arts sometimes. You know, the sensei is the master, and then his protege is learning whatever they're learning in the martial arts. Same thing with any kind of apprenticeship, right? The goal of the student is to become like the master. And so hence, when as disciples of Jesus, we want to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit, very important, to grow to be like Christ and invite others to be like, let me rephrase that. We don't want to be like Christ. We want to just be in relationship with Jesus. So that saving relationship, that's what we want to have people connect with. So it's like, here are all of God's lost children, all of his children, every single human being, doesn't matter race, ethnicity, religion, gender, orientation, every single one of these people are God's children. And he has chosen, for some reason, he's chosen us to be those instruments of reconciliation, reconnecting them with God, with Jesus Christ.
You mentioned the word reconciliation, and you also mentioned a couple of hot keywords, right, in society today, such as race, gender, you know, things of that nature. The next generation seems to be very keen on understanding and to be very accepting of these, or the various opinions, various social contexts, various social identities even,
yeah,
right? How can we reconcile that with our identity in Christ? Because you talk about being a disciple of Jesus, and when we're in relationship with Jesus, when Jesus is there, he shows up, he changes everything, right? So what happens with these issues that, you know, usually young people are very keen on, they're very trendy, you know, how do we manage that as leaders in the church, as disciples of Jesus?
So I think that today there is a lot of, you know, people trying to understand who they are. And so as disciples of Jesus, our goal is to help them to discover their Christ identity. And there's that beautiful song that, you know, we're singing in praise. I am who you say I am, right? I am who you say I am. That's a beautiful song about identity. And so what our desire is for people to know God, the creator God, and the greatest expression of God is Jesus Christ, his son. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, like Jesus is not just a good guy. Like Jesus is the savior of the world. He is the son of God. He's the Messiah, and he's coming soon. So that's what the Bible teaches. And as a disciple of Christ, there's a reason why, you know, I believe the Bible. There's a reason why I believe in Jesus Christ. He's a historical figure. You know, if you haven't seen it yet, you need to see Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ, right? Lee Strobel, you know, this award-winning journalist, you know, in the Chicago Tribune, his wife becomes a Christ follower. He loses it because he's atheist. And he's like, I'm going to prove it wrong. And he ends up becoming a Christ follower, right? So there is compelling evidence for us as Christians that we're not just Christians because, you know, our parents were, it's a good idea, or because we believe it. Like that's one of the things that if you begin to dig down, this whole Jesus thing is actually true. And so the greatest revelation of God is Jesus, and the greatest communication that he's given us is his word. Of course, you have nature and conscience, all these other stuff, but you know, the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ is his word. He is the word. John 1:1 talks about him being the word. And then in Genesis, you know, he creates using the word. So there's this powerful concept of Jesus or God manifesting himself as the word. Words create worlds. So words are very important. So as we aim to reconcile, connect people with their origin, with their destiny, with what they were created to be, we want them to embrace a Christ identity, and that's in the Bible. So yes, there's a lot of identities out there, right? There's a lot of people, hey, this is what I am, I'm this, I'm that. What if we ask God, who does he say we are? You see? And with his power, not me trying to change, not me trying to be better, do better, but allowing the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, really supernatural, real power, he begins to mold us. He begins to change us into his likeness. And it's super, super, it's so supernatural. Nobody can take credit for it, because whenever we do manifest the love of God, we can't take credit for it anyway. And then we're like, dude, God is with us. Wow, that was fantastic. And we could say, yeah, yeah, wow, that was fantastic. No, that wasn't me. That was Jesus in me. Hmm. It's a beautiful way to consider it.
And you mentioned also the aspect of relationship, right? Like, you know, when you are with God, God starts showing up and he starts changing things, and, you know, things that we sometimes cannot explain. When it comes to reaching the next generation, like we talk about Oshkosh this year, there was a call for the next generation of pastors, right? Next gen. Like, you know, we talk about the up and coming kids. The millennials are even older now, but Gen Z or the future generations to come after that. What are some key pointers that you have discovered throughout, you know, your ministry that you understand to be necessary for us who may not know them, you know? Or I'm not saying that you're the guru, but
no, definitely
you
not.
Have definitely some insight into this. And how can we reach people of the next generation with this message of identity and this radical message of Christianity, when sometimes they feel that it's not radical at all, that it's super traditional, super old, and not necessary even in a post-church context, now in America especially?
It is time for a break. Thanks for listening to this conversation. We'll be right back.
If they don't think it's radical, it's because they haven't really understood the claims of Christianity, because it is all encompassing. It's an incredibly radical, you know, way to live. So, what I would say is that people today are looking for authenticity, right? So they're looking for people that are real. And so we can be real with people. We can be our most authentic self by coming near to them. Cause that's the other thing that people are looking for. They're looking for intimacy. They're looking for genuine friendship. And so what I would tell people is stop inviting people to church, invite them to your house. Like, why do you keep inviting people to church? What about your home? You know? So that kind of tells us that the level of connection that we really want to have with people. If I want somebody to come to my house to share a meal with me, to go grab some coffee, to go grab, you know, some, you know, whatever, like a movie or just hang out. Like, now I'm telling people, man, I really want to hang out with you. No strings attached. Like there's no hidden agenda. And so, we have to have that open-handed policy, or that open-handed way of being, not policy. That sounds so bureaucratic. That just the way of being, like that we're just genuine people. And that, I think, comes with a lot of prayer, saying, God, change my heart. Make me whoever you want to be, like whatever vessel you want me to do. So, and here's the other thing that I would say, like, today, the way that we really need to connect with God to be used by God, you don't have to become like this crazy Jesus freak. Just pray and ask God, who would you have me minister, share with, love today? And God is the one who opens the doors. That's the most amazing thing. That, like, some people were like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Discipleship? I don't know how to do this. Like, relax. Like, let's just pray and let's ask God to open doors. And he does.
You said opening doors, right? Can you recount a story and where that happened? Because, you know, even us talking about it here, it sounds very ethereal.
Right.
It sounds very like, well, you know, just pray. And of course, God is going to show up. But sometimes we may not have that. So can you relate to us something that you may not have realized it even back then, that it was God opening the door, but that then you realize, oh, wow, like, you know, he actually answered my prayer.
No question. So here's what I'll tell you. That when we begin to live intentionally on mission for Christ, this thing just becomes our life, and it just happens. When was it? Thursday this past week. Thursday. So here we are. What is it? Tuesday today? Something like that. Monday. You can tell what kind of a week I've had. Super busy preparing for EC3. My wife is a nurse practitioner. She works at Baptist Hospital in Miami, neurosurgery team, like whatever. And she calls me up and she says, one of my colleagues, her 22-year-old son just committed suicide. Now, she's an atheist, raised Baptist. And this is my wife, because obviously she's on mission as well. And she says, I didn't want to reach out to her. I didn't want to be awkward. It was weird. But she felt impressed to say, hey, listen, I'm so sorry for this horrendous loss. Like, this is unspeakable. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you know this, but my husband's a pastor. If you need anything, you know, I'm sure he'd be willing to help you guys. She texts back immediately. Yes, please have him call me. I need a pastor. Mind you, she raised both of her kids non-religiously. And yet, when tragedy strikes, and this is a big tragedy, this is the worst tragedy any family could imagine, God opens the door. And my wife, Alexander, and I, we're not looking for these ministry opportunities. We're open for them, you see? And so, you know, I spoke to the lady. We got on the same page. I told her, I said, listen, this is the one thing I want you to know. If you want me to come and say some encouraging words at your son's funeral, I'd be honored. Just know that I do believe in God. I believe that the greatest manifestation of God is his son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that the only hope for humanity is the fact that he's coming again. If you're cool with that, I'd be honored to come and serve you as in your family. And she said, yeah, please, all of that. So here I go, Miami funeral home. I've been there several times, but now I'm in a room surrounded by over 100 people that would never come to church. And I'm sharing the gospel with an apologetic framework. And so God gives me a message. You know, we usually go through the, you know, John 11, you know, Jesus is the resurrection, the truth, and the life. You know, even though somebody dies, he's going to live in Christ, you know, that, and I'm just massacring the quote. But beyond that, I told this entire group of people, looking at the mom, looking at the surviving son, I said, nobody in this room is wishing to be separated from this young man. As a matter of fact, for every desire that we have, the reason there's a desire is because there's a corresponding element that satisfies that desire. This is a C.S. Lewis quote. We have thirst because water exists to satisfy thirst. We experience hunger because food exists to satisfy hunger. And I said, can I humbly suggest that the desire in everyone's heart to be reunited right now with this young man is because eternity actually exists. And so it's like, when in the world would I get a chance to speak to unbelievers like that? Like, I couldn't come up with that. I couldn't like set that up on my agenda. Like, hey, I think on Thursday at 8 o'clock at night, I'm going to speak to a bunch of, you know, non-Christian people. Like, I couldn't do that, but God can. And that's a crazy awesome thing. Like, and that's just one experience among many that just continue to happen as we live life on mission.
So it seems to me that one of the biggest things that you're focusing on is to be available to God's call.
No question.
And allow him to mold, you know, you reaching that next generation of people that are like, you know, going to encounter him. Now, the next generation, especially young people, I mean, this is usually what happens with young individuals because of their upbringing. You know, parents usually, you know, teach their children in a certain way. Then when they grow up, they understand that those ways may not be the correct ones or the ones that they want to live. Then they have this conflict, right? And they start this rebellion process, like, you know, the teenage years. During this time, I think the next generation also becomes very acquainted, and even more today with social media. One of the biggest things is that there's trends. There's different things here and there. Are we supposed to chase after those? Or should we just step back and, you know, do some things that you're doing, like, you know, leading pretty much in silence, like, you know, not leading and commenting on everything, but just leading where God wants us to lead. How can we actually do that?
Man, I'm not even sure I understood your question.
That's fine. That's fine. I can rephrase it. I can rephrase it. That's fine. So, you know, teenagers, they have a lot of trends. You know, and it can be a temptation for us to be like, well, I need to speak out on all of these trends. Right, like LGBTQ issues right now, immigration, healthcare for all, student loans, like, you know, the things that are happening in society right now, especially in American society. Are we as leaders, right, as disciples of Christ, supposed to manifest and talk about all of these things? Or are we supposed to be selective about that in order to reach the next generation? Because the next generation cares about all these things. So how can we give them a message that encompasses all those things and satisfy their needs? You talked about there's a need that needs to be satisfied, right? So like if there's a yearning in their heart to talk about these issues, how does the church respond? Hope you're enjoying our discussion. We'll be right back after this ad break.
Yeah, I think I understood your question a little bit better. So Ed Stetzer has written a book called, I think, Christians in the Age of Outrage or something like that. And he talks about how, you know, the society right now is super polarized, right? So no matter what you put out there, you're gonna be like pigeonholed into somebody's camp, right? And that's what I see. Like, I see a lot of my friends, for better or for worse, whatever, you know, that they'll come out and speak about X, Y, or Z cause or against cause. But immediately when you speak for something, the other camp is like, oh, well, you're against us. You see what I'm saying? And so I think that's a responsive prayer. Like if somebody really feels it in their heart that they need to speak about something, that they should be free to speak about it. At the same time, though, to know that there could be equally sincere Christians on the other side of that argument with equally valid principles of why they support X, Y, or Z. So one of the things that I have tried to embrace and I share with our leadership team is that if it's not illegal, immoral, or fattening, we should try for the gospel, right? If it's not illegal or immoral, we should do it. So I would love for people to be able to find common ground, because today everything is so polarized. So let's find some common ground. I think that everybody's opposed to sex trafficking. Like, I think we can all agree on that. You know, I think we can all agree that hunger is a challenging thing. I think that we could all agree to, you know, to help, you know, the impoverished populations. I think everybody would be in favor of helping, you know, tutoring at-risk kids, you know, helping single moms. Like, single moms is like a huge population. So, yeah, there's like causes that are, you know, more controversial and whatnot. And, you know, being the non-controversial guy that I am, you know, non-confrontational guy, I see both sides. Like, I see people sniping at each other on social media, and I wonder if they realize that from my vantage point, they both appear to be sincerely Christian, even as they have different views. And, you know, if they feel compelled to do that, I'm not going to stop them. Now, what I would say, and I think this is important, is that today people are like, disagreement equals discrimination. And I think that that's where we have to be able to say, listen, disagreement is just disagreement. It's not discrimination. So if we disagree with you, it doesn't mean we don't love you. And so my family has specifically, you know, been a loving place for the LGBTQ community, that they can be accepted, even though I don't believe in, you know, same-sex attraction or, you know, homosexuality. I'm not in favor of that. The Bible isn't, you know, that's just another type of sexual immorality, right? So it's just another variation of it. But it doesn't mean that I hate people. You know, but society quickly, homophobe, transphobe, whatever, you know, whatever, man. You want to label me, you don't know me, you know. I know who I am, and God knows who I am. And if you spend enough time with me, you'll recognize that you can have a place, you can find shelter and oasis in my home from hatred, from oppression, from any type of bullying. Like, Christians need to be at the forefront of protecting people that are I guess, under threat, right? We need to be at the forefront, even as we hold biblical values. So I don't have to agree with you to love you. I can disagree and still love you.
When you talk about that in specific, you know, and I think that's very relevant for our conversation about reaching next generation, right? And people definitely want to know what we think about these issues and about these ideas that are popping up in society. How, in a part of this podcast, of the Lead podcast, is to definitely make sure that we have approachable and measurable steps. How did you get your church or your family even to be that way? Because you come from a traditional Hispanic home.
For sure.
And in traditional Hispanic homes, the level of tolerance sometimes can be a little bit lower than in other, you know, contexts. How can we carry, you know, as leaders, like, the burden of, you know, making our churches those safe spaces that you speak about What are some of the policies, systems, structures that we need to create in order to make these places a reality for those people that are at risk?
Yeah, man, I think it's just been a journey for me, right? So I have studied a lot in different areas and just read up, and then the human experience, right? So just seeing people that are suffering, understanding some of the root causes of different compulsions, different disorders, different addictions. And I think it's just life experience. I don't claim to have all the answers. Of course not. That'd be incredibly ignorant. And at the same time, I do believe in the word of God. I do believe that in a broken world, we have just brokenness, and I may not be broken in the same way that somebody else is broken. You know, I did a sermon series some time ago on God, sex, gender, and sexuality, right? So we just hit everything. And it was like one of the most difficult sermon series I've ever done. And one of the things that I learned, you know, specifically with the whole transgender issue, that's the latest, you know, hot topic right now. Society is just going off the deep end, in my humble opinion. And I say this lovingly. I don't want to say this in any hostile way. It's just like, wow, here we go. We're just like going down this hole. Like, so transgenderism affects apparently 0.02, 0.06% of the population. So it's a very small minority. By saying that, I'm not saying that they don't deserve, you know, compassion, but it's an incredibly small minority of the population that has this challenge. DSM-4, you know, the psychological handbook, you know, of mental disorders, used to refer to it as gender identity disorder, but then that was too hostile apparently, and they said no, let's call it dysphoria. Gender identity dysphoria, I think, is what it is. So I think we're playing some word games. The bottom line is that you have these people, they're human beings, right? That they're a certain gender biologically, and yet they feel like they're a different, you know, gender. They just feel different. I'm trapped in the wrong body. And some of them have gone to gender reassignment surgery and then regretted it. Now there's studies or people coming back saying, I made a huge mistake. Like, I thought this surgery reassignment was going to fix my problem. And there's a guy that actually runs a website and a ministry, I would say, about helping people to come back from the trauma of the surgery, and then realizing it doesn't fix their problem. So, when I kind of wrestled with this, one of the thoughts that came and one of the things that I came across was, if there's anybody that can relate to this, is Jesus Christ. Now bear with me. Jesus Christ. Why? Because who more to experience body dysmorphia, identity dysmorphia, than God Almighty taking on human flesh? Like, being in the wrong body, a broken human body, and yet being God. And so I find so much comfort in that, because it's like Jesus is literally the author and finisher of our faith. And so, yes, it is good news. You know what's good news for people struggling with same-sex attraction, with, you know, gender dysphoria, all of this stuff, that the gospel really is the only philosophical system that really coherently addresses this, that says we were not created for this. And because of sin and brokenness, all of us are broken. And so I can look across at somebody who's broken in a different way than I am and say, yeah, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, because you're broken and I'm broken. We're just broken differently. And each of us need Jesus, because at the end of the day, the only one that's going to satisfy us is Jesus. And so, yeah, that's part of what I would say about
that. It seems to me that it's a change in mindset, you know, first, I think. But that's very hard for our churches sometimes to accept.
It's a gospel orientation, I think, because okay. I think that's where I think we need to understand the gospel.
How can we make sure that the pastors or leaders or, you know, anyone that's listening to this podcast can grasp that concept and practice it in, you know, real life application?
So one of the things that I was struck by, and it's just been coming back and back, you know, to me over and over again, is Martin Luther. You know, he said, I forget the gospel. I need to hear the gospel every day because I forget the gospel every day. And I think a lot of us, myself included, I got to be at the front of the line, that I forget the gospel. And the gospel is something that I need to experience every single day of my life. I need to, it's not, the gospel is not the basic stuff. And then let's get to the advanced stuff, right? So a lot of people in our faith tribe, you know, Adventism, Seventh-day Adventism, they're like, okay, gospel simple, 2,300 days, complicated. No, the complicated stuff is the gospel. Like, that is the crux. Like, we don't ever need to move on from the gospel. You know, all of these beautiful doctrinal distinctives that they, you know, they belong to God, to Jesus Christ. I don't preach Adventist doctrine. I preach biblical doctrine. Like, there's no such thing as Adventist doctrine. Like, we don't own that. That's God's truth, right? It's not the Adventist truth. It's God's truth. It's biblical truth. And that actually should help us out in our evangelistic discipleship process, because, you know, people today are anti-denomination. So it's like, I'm not trying to make you an Adventist. I'm trying to make you a Christ follower. I'm trying to invite you to be a Christ follower. Who's Christ? He's the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ. He's a historical figure. And by the way, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or the son of God. Pick one. Like, that's your choices, right? So as we invite people to embrace this, it's really powerful stuff to come back to the gospel and the gospel and the gospel and just the different hues, the depth of this power. I think we got to camp out there. And as I experience it, as I see my own sinfulness, see how much Jesus has forgiven me, that's where the compassion, the mercy, the generosity can come to what I think accounts to the lepers of our society, right? They're angry for a reason. The LGBTQ community has so much, you know, just a lot of anger, rage, like, you need to accept this. Why? Because they have faced such scorn, such rejection. Historically, they've just been so, you know, harm, that we really need to repent of our unchristlike attitudes. And I think getting back to what will do that is the gospel, living it.
We'll be right back. One last question before we get to our final one. I'd like to know, how was it for you that you came to know that truth? Because it seems that you talked to me about this transformation, this journey that you're on, and it doesn't seem that you have been on, maybe you have, you know, how was it that you got awakened to this reality that I gotta get to the gospel every day and not just believe it, but feel it all the time?
Right. And I promise you, the awakening that I'm experiencing right now has been probably since January of 2017. It hasn't been that long. And I think it was 2017. But anyway, you know, went to the Southern Union Pastors Retreat, and Jeff Vanderstel, he's written a lot about the gospel. You know, he's written a book called Gospel Saturation, Saturate, and then Gospel Fluency. So bringing gospel into the everyday things of life. And I remember hearing Jeff, and I remember being so convicted by the Holy Spirit. Like, I saw stuff about the gospel that I had never seen. And I remember I told several of my friends, I'm like, dude, if this dude, I'm at a minister's retreat and this dude is preaching, if that guy would have made an appeal for baptism, I would have gotten rebaptized right then and there. I felt so convicted. I was like, wow, I have actually done spiritual malpractice for years. I felt so convicted about it. And so all I would tell you is that I'm beginning to believe the gospel, that the gospel is Jesus plus nothing. And that specifically within our faith tribe, right? Because we're Adventists, we're people of the law, you know, the Old Testament, and we have the Ten Commandments, and we gotta keep the Sabbath. Like, obviously every other evangelical Christian would be like, yeah, we're in the Ten Commandments, except for, you know, the fourth one, Sabbath, right? Because they keep Sunday. And so as a denomination, we've been so, you know, compelled to, no, it's the Sabbath, it's the seventh day, which is true, it is. That we may have committed the same error, some of the Baptists using hellfire to compel people, we've just maybe, I don't know, grabbed the Sabbath as like, it's Jesus, but remember the Sabbath, you got to do this. And so what I would say is that our obedience, first of all, is a gift of God, because the works that we do, Ephesians chapter 2:10 says that God prepared them for us to do. And salvation is not by works. And you know, the gospels say that if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's a response of love. So yes, we are compelled to obey, but we're compelled by the love of Christ. And no one of those works helps us to get into heaven, right? But as Ben Maxson said recently, Ben Maxson was the stewardship director, I think, for the General Conference for several years, for about a decade. He said that our good works will not help us get into heaven, but our bad works or our sin or our disobedience may help us to lose our salvation. Now, hold on, bear with me. Because whenever we sin, God doesn't change at all, but our hearts may begin to become hardened against God. And that's the role of works. Like, works is to honor and glorify God. It's this beautiful response of love. It doesn't help me to get in, but we want to live free from sin. When we fall, we get back up. And there's this danger, because we're not Calvinists. We don't believe in the once saved, always saved, right? And our biggest problem with once saved, always saved is, guess what? Once lost, always lost. So what the heck are we preaching for? We're Arminians, right? That's our faith tradition. It's like Arminians is like, you have a choice. You can either go to heaven, or if you don't want to, you don't have to, right? That's what distinguishes us. So, retaining that with the joy of salvation and the certainty of salvation is something that I think we all need to grow in. I'm certainly growing into it. And I just want to grow more and more in the grace of Jesus, man. It's just amazing,
Kendall,
as time passes.
Thank you very much. Your words, I think, will be very memorable in the minds of the pastors and the listeners and everyone that wants to lead. You know, this is the Lead Podcast, and we want to give you a final stab, whatever you want to say, whatever challenge you want to give listeners, or something that's pressing on your heart right now. This is your time. Go ahead.
Yeah, no pressure. Man, you know what I would tell you about is that what's really deep in my heart right now is that I really want people to know that being fully mature in Jesus is not about knowing all the right answers. A fully mature disciple of Jesus is someone who is making other disciples who are making other disciples. And I think that is what's just, God is just rocking my world with right now. He's just got a hold of my heart right now that he wants people to wake up to stop with the consumer Christianity. Like, move away from this churchianity and come back to Christianity. Like, there's so many of our brothers and sisters right now that are facing persecution right now. Iran, the church in Iran, the church in China, that they, you know what it is that they go through to live as disciples of Jesus Christ? And here we are in this apathy. Like, it's biblical, it's prophetic. Laodicea, here we are. 10 virgins, all asleep. It's right there. But it's like God is stirring something deep within us to say, wake up, you know, wake up. The bridegroom is about to come. And the more that we lean into relationship, the more that we press together with non-judgmental, unconditional love for each other, just encouraging each other to live godly, holy lives, no judgment, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enjoying this Jesus walk, inviting others to come and join us. And that's what I would say, that, you know, spiritual maturity isn't having all the right answers. David Asherick, it would say that, you know, some people think that, you know, that they're supposed to pass this quiz at the end of time. Like, that's what they're preparing for, like this humongous quiz. That's not it. You know, people keep talking about the storm that's coming. It's not a storm. It's a person. It's a person of Jesus Christ that's coming. And that's what's on my heart, my man. That's what's on my heart, that we would begin to wake up and push aside this apathy and not settle for cultural Christianity, to pursue full maturity as disciples of Jesus who are creating other disciples who are making disciples.
You've been listening to Disruptive Adventism. We hope that today's topic helped you to think and change something about your practices, about your faith, about your Adventism. If you want to subscribe, make sure to go to Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Play, or wherever you get your podcast. We'll be there. And make sure to give us a review if you like what you're listening to. If you want to support, make sure to go to patreon.com/disruptiveadventism. It helps us pay our bills and produce the content that you're listening to. And if you want to socialize, make sure to like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram or on Twitter, and hit us up whenever you need anything. We'll be there to support you. Thank you for listening today. We hope you join us next time. And as always, we invite you to be disruptive.